Please open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 5. A couple days ago I had the blessing of being able to visit with the Rice family and Linda in the hospital. And I went into the room there when she was in the ICU. And I read to her Revelation 21, 1 through 4. It talks about how Jesus will make all things new and he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I asked Linda, are you ready? And she said, yes, I am. She has no fear of where she's going. And I want to praise the Lord for that. And I'm praying that the Lord is going to use her and her silent testimony to touch her entire family. This morning, there are going to be people who are gathering in various halls of worship, just like this one or similar. And they're going to lift their voices in singing, and they're going to lift their hearts in prayer. And they're going to be doing so in ever-decreasing numbers. You hear what I just said? Okay, just in case you were listening, ever-decreasing numbers. David Jeremiah said on TV this morning that 55% of all the churches in America will be closed in 7 years. Because of those decreasing numbers. Which gives us all the more reason to do what? Fight, folks. Gives us all the more reason to fight even harder. Some people that come into houses of worship like this are going to come in, they're going to go to church, they're going to go through all the different things that we do, and some people are going to feel like they have encountered God, and other people are not going to feel that so much. We talked about why that might be. But some will go to church, quote unquote, because that is where their family has always gone. You know, mom and dad went there. Mom and dad went there. And that church has been around for a bazillion years. And so I'm going to keep going there as long as the church is open, because that is what? That's where we've always gone, right? Did you know that we'll be celebrating this church's 120th anniversary in November? Be on the lookout. There's going to be some announcements coming for that. We're going to have a celebration to celebrate that. And I can't wait till we celebrate 125. That's a big one. Yeah, that's a really big one. But the truth is that there are some that will attend their church because that's where their family goes. There's going to be some who attend church because mom and dad dragged me there. Against my will. But, so, they'll drag me to church and this is where I will be. Some will go to a church because that's the way they've always gone. That's the where they've always gone. Then they've attended that church from way back you know where. And I'll just keep going there because that's where I've always gone. And that's, of course, where we've always prayed for great, great Aunt Betty's bunions, whose bunions never became healed, you know, though not for lack of prayers, for Aunt Betty and her bunions. So, we are the body of Christ, also known as the church. When you think of church, what do you think of? You think of a white building with a green upper half. It used to have a bell in the tower. But here's the deal. The church exists for its own furtherment. The church exists for the purpose of its own propagation. We exist for one reason. Okay? What is that? To guarantee the church continues by bringing people to Christ. That's important, isn't it? Okay, I'm glad to hear somebody thinks so. The church is the means by which the Lord builds the church. And every week, God will gather the redeemed through the vehicle of His redeemed. And the redeemed are the ones that are going to be given the responsibility of bringing redemption to the next generation. The old saying is that the church has no grandchildren. We must be the ones that bring the truth to people. How many of you are here because someone either invited you, dragged you, or somebody witnessed to you and you found this a place to be on a Sunday morning? Most of you. You know 80% of all the people in churches are there today because somebody did one of those things? Either dragged us in, prayed us in, or witnessed us in. So, we are here for the purpose of gathering a harvest of souls. And he pointed to that one day back in his Galilean ministry when he said, look out there at the harvest field. It is white with the harvest. But few are those who go to do the harvesting. I want to praise the Lord for those who have. And it's because of those who have that many of you are here. Amen? I can tell you that it's because of those who did that it makes me come here. Because if it wasn't for somebody named Don years ago, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for people like that, if it wasn't for people who shared their faith with others, those who would be seeing their eternity creeping ever closer will be going to an uncertain eternity. So thank God for those that opened their mouths and said something. Amen? So he left us with a command. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses unto me, unto Jerusalem. He says, I'm trying to remember the quote exactly. You will be my witnesses, or you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all over the known world, he said. You will be my witnesses. So this is the church's mission on earth. And when I say to you that the church's mission on earth is to bring other people to Jesus, I'm not saying that's part of our mission. I'm saying it's the whole thing. That is the whole thing. It's to bring people to Christ. Do you agree with that? Okay. If you agree with that, then that means you will do it. Right? Okay. I hope so, because fewer than 5% of all Baptists this year will share their faith with even one person. 1 out of 20. So what does that mean? Well, as we come to this point in the book of Acts, chapter 5, the fledgling church is experiencing phenomenal, explosive growth. There are people coming to faith in Jesus by the thousands, literally by the thousands. And God was very busy, it seems, building the church. And so here is the church. It's very, very busy. They know that they are the body of Christ in the world. They know that they are Christ's representative in the world. And very clearly, folks, when you and I gather for worship on a Sunday morning, we are linked arm in arm as a human chain that dates all the way back to Acts chapter 5. Because it's because of the people in Acts chapter 2 that started sharing their faith that people came to Christ and other people came to Christ and other people came to Christ, and then some guy named Paul, who we might learn about, came to Christ. He founded a whole bunch of churches, and there's all these disciples out there sharing their faith with people, and it's because of all of them that you are here. We're simply, folks, a physical collection of people who believe in Jesus Christ because somebody told us about Jesus Christ. That's what we are, very simply. And we gather, and we edify each other. We pray for each other. We encourage the brokenhearted. We lift up those who are discouraged. We edify each other, as it tells us to do in the book of Ephesians. We share our praises and our testimonies and our burdens through worship and through prayer. And those are all good things, and those are all things that we should do. But there is something that we must do. And that is bring the healing message of the gospel to broken people. Am I making sense yet? Am I boring you to death? Say no. Say it like you mean it. Anyway, if we are going to bring the healing message of the gospel to broken people, what must we do? How do we do it? And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next couple weeks. This message is going to have two parts. I'm hoping two parts, not three, but hopefully two. And we're going to talk about this very thing, because the title of this whole series is Leveling Up. And this is one of the areas that we must level up. We must get to that next level when we're talking about bringing people to Jesus. And I'm hoping you're with me on this, because this is how we guarantee the church's future. First thing I want to say this morning about the church is that we must be about Christ-likeness. Okay? When I'm talking about Christ-likeness, what do I mean? I mean, you and I need to be about growing spiritually to the point where we are more closely resembling Christ as time goes on. Okay, you might look at your life and say, well, gee, I don't feel very Christ-like. I don't think I even look very Christ-like. I don't even have long hair. But hopefully you're growing that way. Everything that we do as a church body, ladies and gentlemen, must be geared to drive people to being more like Jesus. Am I making sense? Everything we do as a church must be geared toward driving people to being more like Jesus. If you're a Christian, you already know Jesus. Our mission has to be making you more like Jesus, or getting you to a position where you're more like Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, guess what? We've got to bring you to Jesus and then work to making you more like Christ. All of you say amen to that? Look, if you don't go to Sunday school and you don't come to Bible study, you are kicking yourself because you're not doing everything you can. And we must be about learning more about Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Just listening to this blowhard preach for an hour on Sunday mornings is not enough. I mean, Sunday school, we're talking about faith. Today we're beginning a session on where is God when I hurt? Okay? And that's an important question. Ginny's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's an important study. We call it pneumatology. Anybody want to take a class in pneumatology? Maybe not, but maybe you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit, right? And you do that there. All of these things are geared for the purpose of making you more like Jesus, because you learn more about Him, you get closer to God, and you manifest Christ-like virtues in your life, and you manifest Christ-like commitment the more you learn about Him. Does that make sense to you? I hope it makes sense, because it's really important for us to understand. When Jesus walked this earth, He was 100% shot through with the commitment to do the work of the Father, and this meant to seek and save the lost. He said so. I have come to seek and save the lost. I can't make it any plainer than that. You ask Him, Jesus, what are you here doing? I've come to do the work of the Father, and that means seeking and saving the lost. That's what He tells you. Luke 19:10, He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So being Christ-like is not just about spiritual maturity. It's not just about having Christ-like virtues or spiritual virtues in your life. It's not just about holiness, though all of those things are hugely important and must be a part of our life. It's also about doing the things that Jesus did. And Jesus looked for people to save. Did you know He did that? How did He do it? Oh my goodness, what church program did Jesus use to go out and reach people? Did He use D. James Kennedy's evangelism explosion plan? Did He? No, because D. James Kennedy wasn't around yet. Just a clue here, folks. He didn't come around for another 1930 years. What program did He use? He used the Nike program. He strapped on his Nikes, and wherever he walked, he ran into people, and he told them about the kingdom. Really complicated program. It's called put your shoes on and look for people. And that's how he did it. How can we tell the level of Christ-likeness in a person? Can you tell by how much they look like Jesus? If so, then Scott Schmutz, the guy who owns Borg PC over here, has got it locked. He's got the long hair. He's got the thing going on, except for the tattoos. Jesus didn't really have tattoos. They didn't have them in Connecticut yet, I don't think. Maybe they were doing them in Egypt. I don't really know, and I don't really care. How do you know if somebody is really Christ-like? Well, I ask this question to my third and fourth grade Sunday school class many, many years ago. You heard me talk about the dirty half dozen, the boys that nobody else could control. They said, here, Jay, would you please take these kids and make a Sunday school class out of them? And I did. Larry Balance, Andy Sullivan, I can give you the whole class roll. I still remember who they are. And in a couple months, it was a dirty dozen, then it was a dirty dozen and a half, and then we became the dirty two dozen. Class grew. Why? Because kids were doing something. They were growing like Jesus. They were becoming more like Him. And I asked the class one day, I said, how can you tell if somebody is really Jesus-like? And little Andy Sullivan, okay, who later became a shipmate on the USS Nimitz. Have you ever heard of the Nimitz? A nuclear-powered aircraft carrier that became a whole class of nuclear-powered aircraft carriers. Said, I know. I said, okay, tell me, how do you know if somebody's really Christ-like? And he said, you can tell because they're like Adrian Van Alstyne. Adrian Van Alstyne was this really, really old guy that went to church, and he had a long goatee-like beard, and he played the saw. You ever hear somebody play the saw? It's really cool. They take a saw, they bend it, and they use a bow on it, and it makes all kinds of really, really cool sounds. And I asked him, Andy, why do you think he's so Christ-like? And he said, well, you can tell he's Christ-like because of all the stuff he doesn't do. He and his wife don't even cook on Sundays. Well, I guess that's the key. Yeah, you like that. All the people who like or don't like to cook on Sundays say amen to that. Is that how you become Christ-like? Well, there you have it, folks. If you want to be Christ-like, just be like Adrian, who doesn't cook on Sundays. And everything's going to be okay. Ephesians 4:15 says that we are to be maturing and becoming like Christ, and we speak the truth in love as we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Does that make you uncomfortable? If it doesn't make you uncomfortable, then you didn't read it right. Because it says, maturing and becoming like Christ, we speak the truth in love as we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Paul isn't saying, try to be more like Jesus. You know what he's saying? Let me give you a clue. Our job isn't to become more like Jesus. Our job is to grow into Jesus. We should be growing into Him as He grows inside of us. Everybody okay with that? Yes? Okay. In any congregation, folks, you're going to find people who are divided into two camps. Okay? Camp number one are those people that we call caretaker believers. They believe that the job of the church is to take care of the people that are already in the church. Okay? Our job is to care for our members and our regular attenders. Is that important? Okay, it is. But it tends to exclude camp number two. Camp number two are the people that would say the main thing for the church is to evangelize. That the main thing of the church is to go out into the world and share Jesus with people. And they think, they act, they eat, and they breathe one thing. Evangelism. Bringing Jesus to people. Outreach. You hear them using terms like soul winning. That's one of the key terms for the camp number two people. And this is a very important mindset, but it tends to exclude camp number one, which is taking care of the people that are already there. If a church is too much camp number two, the people that are already there leave because they don't feel like they're being cared for. If the church is too much in camp number two, they become ingrown and they die because they have no concern about reaching the people out there. So we must be what? We must be a mixture of both. Christ's likeness absolutely must include both. Discipling the people that we have. Number two, reaching people that we don't. It has to be the heart of what we do. It is the reason the church is still here in the world. And it's why the Lord left us here. hear what I just said. It is the reason why the Lord left us here. If there's anything that we can say about the early church, it's that they had confidence in the Lord. And their confidence gave them great boldness when it came to speaking the truth in love to people. They had no misunderstanding about what their mission in the world was. There was nobody back then that would say, we need to form a board of deacons and a board of trustees, and we need to have all these boards so that everybody can get really bored. There was no mistake about what the mission of the church was. The mission of the church was what? There's some lost people. Go get them. Tell them about Jesus. And while we're doing it, we've got to live like Jesus. Because the number one thing for any evangelizing church must be Christ-likeness. It won't do us any good if we walk up to somebody and say, you know what's wrong with you? You're a blankety-blankety-blank sinner and you need blankety-blank Jesus. And we cannot have a potty mouth if we're going to share Jesus with people. And I know Christians that use conversational profanity, and that has no place in the life of a believer. You hear what I'm saying? I also heard a guy preaching online the other day that was saying that he's not going to let his children grow up to be blankety blankety blank slang term for homosexuals. Is that what the world needs to hear? I know some of you thinking, yeah, but I use some dirty language, but it's not all that bad. It's just the, you know, F word here and there. Maybe I'll drop an F bomb once in a while, but the Lord will forgive me for that, won't He? Don't. We must show Christ-likeness in our speech. Amen? To a man and a woman, everybody in the church knew that they existed to speak the word with love and confidence. But how can we do this? Yes, we must be men and women about Christ-likeness, but how can we go about sharing the gospel with people? I'm glad you asked. And you're wondering when we're going to get around to the scripture in Acts chapter 5. Here it is. Please read with me. Everybody got Acts chapter 5? The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. I want to share with you some principles for evangelism. This is the how-to part. We're talking about how we have to have the right life. We've got to be Christ-like in our life. And if we're going to be good witnesses for Jesus, we've got to show Christ-likeness. But once we do that, we've got to have certain things. And the first thing we need to have is power. Okay? The first power principle is power and purity. We just talked about purity, didn't we? Didn't we? Somebody say, yeah, I was listening. We were talking about purity. If you're going to be announcing the gospel to others, folks, might I suggest that Jesus be visible in you? This has to be part of it. Power and purity. We're going to talk about purity first. The world will lean on any excuse it can find to reject the gospel. I one time had a lady tell me that she didn't want to listen to what I was telling her about Jesus because I looked too much like her son-in-law. And she hated her son-in-law. So she could not listen to me tell her about the gospel because I reminded her of something so unpleasant she just couldn't listen to me. People will look for any excuse they can to reject what you're going to say. Hers was what? I looked too much like her son-in-law, and she hated her son-in-law. Down in Exton, where I came from, there was a lady who was coming to church sporadically, and she came to church one Sunday, and I preached on something. I can't even remember what I preached, and she said she's never coming back to church because of my southern accent. southern accent. And I said, I don't have an accent. All of you have accents. I'm neutral. Southern accent. I don't have a southern accent. I understand I've got kind of a, you know, New Englander kind of twang once in a while, but I don't think that's terribly awful. Why wouldn't she come to church? She was looking for an excuse to not go to church, and hers was my southern accent. The most common excuse I hear is this: well, I know a bunch of people that go to churches, a lot of people who go to church, and they're nothing but a bunch of, you fill in the blank. Thank you. That's the word I got right here in my notes. Hypocrites. Ladies and gentlemen, we are claiming the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We are going into the world and we're telling it them about how Jesus can change our lives, and we're claiming that the Lord can take a sinner and turn them into a saint, and we're saying things like, gospel in your life will change you forever. And if that's the truth, then we must be showing them a transformed life. And I'll tell you something. A life that is totally sold out to honoring God is an absolutely awesome instrument in the hand of God. Because people will be able to look at you and say, you know, there is something different about you. Is it this Jesus you're talking about? And your answer will be what? You betcha. Let me tell you all about him. Let me tell you what he has done for me. Verse 13 says, no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. They were highly regarded people. Why did people regard them highly? Because they could see that there was something different about them. They had been totally changed. They weren't the same salty, languished fishermen they'd always been. There was something different about them. They had courage. They had confidence. They were men and even women. Yes, there were women in the group. Not in the apostles, but in the group of disciples that followed Jesus around. And they showed them what? They showed the world changed lives. They were respected for their passion. They were respected for the level of virtue in their lives. They were respected because of the confidence that they had and the boldness that they had to go into the world and preach the gospel, even though they were told, don't you do it anymore. Peter and John were told, don't do it anymore. And they said, who are we going to obey? You or God? And they were beaten for it, flogged. You know, back then they did not have criminal records that they kept in offices somewhere so they could contact those offices and find out what your criminal record was. You know how they told if you had a criminal record? By the scars on your back. And John and Peter had those scars because of their belief in Jesus. They were bold. I'll give you one-tenth of that. But they were held in high esteem and highly regarded and yet feared. Notice it says in verse 13, no one else dared to join them. Why would people say they didn't dare to join them? I mean, the people around the fledgling church saw what had happened to the people and how they had been so radically changed, and they could not deny the fact that these followers of Jesus had somehow been transformed. And when they saw the transformation in their life, they held these people in high esteem and said, these are notable people. We should honor these people, and these are people that we should hold in high regard. But there was no movement on the part of the people to rush in and become part of this new thing. Yet, they were being added to by the thousands. Why weren't people rushing to join them? Can you guess why? Let me tell you, folks, the church must be a place of transformation. And I'll tell you something else, that the Holy Spirit of God is not to be trifled with. Do you believe that? Well, there was a couple back earlier in Acts chapter 5 that didn't. And when they went trifling with the power of the Holy Spirit, what did God do? Struck them down dead. Ananias and Sapphira. Remember last week? All you people who remember last week say, yeah, that was great. Yeah, man. Woo! That was something. The Holy Spirit's listening. Say, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, woo. It was amazing. Yeah, don't lie here either, because, well, anyway. Think about this. Two people went into the church last week and lied about it. Let's go join them. No. No, it's like we don't dare go in through those doors because people die in there. Any church, folks, that deals with sin is frightening to the vast majority of the people in the world. Face it. Power principle number two is power. We read how at the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were taking place. And the people were so amazed by the power that was coming from these people, they would actually take their sick ones and their children and lay them in the streets so that when Peter walked by, his shadow might pass over them, because they believed that if they had done this and the shadow of Peter passed over them, that their people would be healed. The Bible does not say that anybody was ever healed by Peter's shadow passing over them. So if you hear somebody preaching here that was so powerful, this thing coming from Peter, that all he had to do was touch them with a shadow and they were healed, that's wrong. It's bad preaching. It's not true. But people had that suspicion. They thought, these guys are so powerful, all we need to do is let the shadow pass over them. They had a big superstition back then about shadows. And if there was a really bad person, people grabbed their children and not let the shadow of that person pass over them because they thought that it might affect their kids. And they were doing it still here, thinking if Peter's shadow passed over them, that they'd be healed. It doesn't say that ever happened. Okay? But here is a group of people that are seeing so much power coming from these apostles and these disciples that they're willing to believe that healing might come from them. And they saw the power of Jesus. Somebody who's supposed to be dead and gone, working through these people. And they saw a lame man who'd been lame for 40 years jumping up and down and praising the Lord. And I tell you something, folks, boom, their minds were blown by it. There was an explosion of apostolic signs and wonders. And all of this began to happen in greater volume after the apostles had been told that they must stop it. Remember a couple weeks ago we're talking about this, that Peter and John were brought in and they had to face the Sanhedrin, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all those people, and they were told that you must stop spreading the gospel. You must stop. And they didn't stop. And the harder they believed and the harder they went out and told the gospel to people, the more resolute they became, the greater the explosion of these miraculous signs and wonders coming through them. And it blew the people's minds. This stuff just doesn't happen. The people were seeing Jesus turn the world upside down as he worked through these uneducated, unrefined, unrabbinically schooled apostles. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and it upset their apple carts. That's a slang term. Upsetting the apple. You have something like that in Spanish? I'll tell you what it means. These ladies went to New York City yesterday, and they protested for right to life. And there was a bunch of other people in the crowd trying to disrupt things. They were holding up signs about, you know, right to life people are haters. They're hate groups. What was their problem? What was their problem? These people that believed in the rights of the unborn were upsetting their apple carts. And as long as we are upsetting the apple carts of the people out there that don't want Jesus, we're going to scare them. We're going to cause them pain. But notice, folks, that these disciples did not stop. They kept at it. They did not stop. The sick were being healed. There were many people that were so convinced of the apostles' power that they did the whole shadow thing. Let their shadow pass over our kids and the sick people so that they'll be healed. And even though that wasn't the case, they believed that it might happen because of the power that was coming out of these guys. But these are just the first two things that we need to consider when it comes to being a true Jesus-loving, Jesus-preaching, Jesus-reaching church. some of you are saying, yeah, well, bringing people to Jesus means you got to be a preacher, and I don't want to be a preacher. Fine, knock off the P. Be a reacher. Just reach. That's all you got to do. Let people see Jesus in you. This is part one. Next week, God willing, we'll give you part two. Pray with me, would you? Father, we pray that you would give us the holy boldness that will make us like these early believers who counted it a joy to suffer for the gospel. Father, give us boldness. Father, give us the kind of boldness that will make us faithful to draw the power out of your word through your Holy Spirit, making us more like Jesus, making us people of greater purity. But Father, also people of undeniable power. Father, we believe that if you give us the courage to stand firm on these convictions, boldly facing the forces of darkness in this world that we certainly do face, Father, boldly facing the resistance that we may face, that the power of the Holy Spirit will come. And he'll open our mouths, and he'll give us the words to say. And Lord, there may be times that people recoil in pain because of what we say. But Lord, that's always the case when the darkness is faced with a bright light. Father, make us men and women who take the light of the gospel with us everywhere we go. Lord, make us more like your Savior, our Savior Jesus, your Son. And then, Father, let his power course through our veins. Others would see that power and come to know Jesus themselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray.